As we get started, would you bow with me in prayer? God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you reveal yourself and what you reveal about human life in your word. Lord, I ask that you'd be with me today and that what I have to say may be your word and that it may be fruitful for those here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of the time as we work our way through the stories of the Old Testament, we talk about who the main characters are. And for Genesis, as Scott has been preaching through, we've had, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though, actually, it's not quite right to call them the main characters. Because when we get that phrase, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's always attached to, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The story, the main character of the story, is always God. And these other folks who we get to know are actually characters in his story. But they also teach us things. And in addition to the main characters, there are the more obscure characters. Now, Emily could tell you, if she cared to testify, that I could wander off and talk about a lot of the really obscure characters. We're not going to go there today. We're going to go with a almost main character and talk a little bit about Esau. Now, we mostly think of Esau for the fact that he's not Jacob. And the fact that he kind of gets the raw end of the deal. I want to take a little time, though, and spend some time with him, but I want to point out that he actually comes out pretty well. Okay, we think he loses the birthright, he loses the blessing. Well, he gets a blessing. It's just, gee, Dad, that's a blessing. He doesn't get the real blessing, and so we would assume he's kind of living on the margins. If we jump ahead in the story a little bit, because there's a 20-year interlude in which we follow only Jacob as he is up with his cousins, getting a wife. Well, not getting the wife he expected to get, getting two wives, and lots of other things going on in those 20 years. What's Esau doing in that time? Just to jump ahead, over in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, when Jacob gets ready to come back, it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" Because you don't want to show up on your brother unannounced. "And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.'" Back in chapter 16, when Abraham rescued Lot, he managed 318 men out of his household in an emergency to go to war. Here we have Esau in a non-emergency situation, and he's got 25% more guys available than Abraham had in an emergency. Esau has fared very well in these 20 years. He has become wealthy and well-connected. So, one of the things here to keep in mind is we think about the line that gets the promise and we think they get all the blessing. One of the recurring things for us to keep in mind about God through the story is that God is incredibly generous with the people who aren't recipients of the primary blessing. He blesses Ishmael, who is not the son of promise. And here, he blesses Esau, who is not the son of promise. So actually, Esau, from any kind of human standards, comes out well. He comes out of things wealthy and powerful. Now, I want to back up, though, and sort of fill in his story, because we just get little episodes of Esau, and you might not expect him to come out so well. Okay, first of all, you have this odd little prophecy shortly before he's born. There are twins, and the younger is going to dominate the older. Well, he's not older by a whole lot, but Esau comes out first. And I don't know if you have a mental image of Esau. Esau gets two names in the Bible. The one he gets when he's born is Hairy. That's not H-A-R-R-Y, that's H-A-I-R-Y. He is a furry child. So much so that Rebecca takes a look at him and says, he's hairy. That's what Esau means. Later on, he will pick up the name Edom, which doesn't mean a lot to us, but that means red. And there are a lot of reasons for calling him red, but it actually probably is the picture that not only is he furry, but he is red-haired and furry when he's born. So in our visual culture, if you think about any movie about the Scots going to war, there is always the big guy who is inevitably red-headed and red-beard and furry. That's a good picture of Esau. Okay? And in fact, as Esau grows up, what does Esau do? He becomes the outdoorsman. Sometimes stereotypes actually serve us pretty well. Now, there is a problem in here, and I'm sure that Scott will in future weeks be talking more about Abraham's extended family and what a supportive, helpful family they can be. One of the things that we do have noted is Isaac liked Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So in fact, all the way growing up, you have with Jacob and Esau the shtick going of, Mom always did love you better than me. Okay, some of us may have grown up feeling that way. Some of us may have grown up feeling a little bit like Jacob, if we were favorites. But that makes kind of an interesting relationship. When the parents are picking favorites, they're taking sides, and you're not the one picked. That's kind of awkward. Now, we often give Jacob incredible credit for snagging the birthright. Because, here's how it goes. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." The reason it's red stew, of course, is therefore his name is called Red Edom. Yet another reason. Okay. We Texans would point out that if it's red stew, it's really chilly. Okay. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Now, I think this is just a little bit of brotherly banter. Except Jacob gets an answer that he would never expect from this kind of banter. "I'm about to die. What use is my birthright to me?" And Jacob is quick enough to then say, "Okay, swear to me. Now, let's get this notarized. Let's make this official." And Esau does. I think no one is more surprised at this point than Jacob, that Jacob manages to make off with the birthright. That ends with, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." He really didn't think much about long-term significance. And this is actually probably the key feature of Esau's character, is that Esau is someone who is driven by, what am I feeling right now? And when he comes in on this occasion, what he is feeling is hungry. Important things. Now, the birthright is a significant financial benefit, but it's also status, significance. He doesn't care. "I'm hungry, what do I care?" Okay. Now, it's a little hard putting the whole chronology together of exactly when everything happens, because Moses writing Genesis does not write Genesis the way we would write a history handbook and give dates for everything. But what we do get is that Esau, at 40, takes a couple of wives from the local folks, the Hittites. And the reason they're worth mentioning is, to quote, "they make life bitter for Rebekah and Isaac." In fact, Rebekah later on is going to say, "With daughters-in-law like this, what's the point of living?" Okay. Don't know exactly why Esau snags this pair of wives, but he snags two. Okay. At this point, Jacob and Esau are 40. That means Isaac is about 100. Okay. At some point later, and here you have to play around with ages and put the pieces together, probably about 35 years later, when Isaac is about 135, Isaac says, I can barely see. I don't know when I'm going to die. He does not know how true that is. Okay? Because in fact, he is going to die in 45 years. Okay? But he says, I don't know when I'm going to die, so I need to bless my son. And then we get the stolen blessing, which Scott talked about. And it's important to note that who steals the blessing is not really Jacob. It's mom. Rebecca puts him up to it. She does all the planning. And the bit of consequence we want comes toward the end of the 27th chapter. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And let me point out that since Jacob is not married and has no heir, that will make the birthright moot because Esau will be heir to everything that's Jacob's at that point. Way to make up for that earlier bad business deal. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Isn't that a lovely family? Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. She does seem to know her older son, actually. But on this basis, she gets Jacob sent off to her family, those lovely in-laws. And out of that, she kind of comes up with a nice cover story for Isaac. These Hittite wives are driving me nuts. If Jacob marries one of them, he marries one of the local girls. What's the point of living? So send him off to marry a nice girl out of my family. And he does. Esau is gradually catching on. He does catch that mom doesn't like the local girls. Well, he can't do anything about the ones he's already married, but he can add a more acceptable wife. And so he goes off and at least goes within the extended clan and takes another wife from among the descendants of Ishmael. We don't have any comment on how she gets on with her in-laws. We hope it's better. Now, we have this 20-year interlude. Jacob's off in, we'd say, Syria today. They don't have the internet. They're not Skyping on a regular basis. There's not a lot of news running back and forth. But when Jacob decides to come back, he, as I've already read, sends off to Esau to say, hey, I'm coming home. He figures Esau's still alive. It doesn't say he sends off to Dad to say, I'm coming home. He's probably not sure really whether Dad is still alive. But he sends off to Esau, and the messengers come back, probably seriously out of breath, saying, Esau is coming with a welcoming party of 400 men. Now, it's not that he's coming with a welcoming party of 400 partygoers. The assumption is he's coming with 400 men. That's his military capability. Because remember, the last memories that Jacob has of his brother is, I'm going to kill him as soon as dad is dead. Okay, maybe dad's dead, and he's going to kill me. So Jacob takes his precautions. He splits the family into two camps. Now let's point out, in these 20 years, Jacob has done pretty well too, because with no inheritance taken with him, he has now turned into a pretty big family, an awful lot of livestock, and probably a few hundred servants. He's gotten pretty big too. And since Esau's been back in the home territory, and he is his older brother, he sends a peace offering. And it's not just, here's a nice box of chocolates. It's 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to the servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. What we're going to do is we're going to hit Esau with a barrage of presents. That'll slow him down. Okay, so the barrage of presents goes on. And when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? You shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. Moreover, he's behind us. And then the next one comes and says, wait a minute, I just passed a bunch of these. These belong to your servant Jacob. They're a present to Esau. And Jacob's back there somewhere. And so, finally, when Esau and 400 of his closest friends come into sight of Jacob, Jacob does actually show a little bit of nerve, because he at least steps out in front of his family to meet his brother. And he is going to his brother, and he is falling down on his face and saying, don't be mad at me. See, I got some nice stuff. I'll give you nice stuff. Let bygones be bygones. Please don't kill us all. And Esau falls on him and hugs him. Not the expected reaction. Esau seems to have gotten over it. Esau has done right well over the past 20 years. And so he's full, he's happy. He's not going to think about anything else. And he welcomes his brother back. Our last little scene with Esau is that Esau and Jacob together will bury Isaac when Isaac is 180. That's probably another 10 or 20 years after Jacob's return. Okay. What do we take away from Esau? What are we supposed to take away from Esau? Well, we do get a little bit of commentary on Esau. It's over in Hebrews. And in the midst of the author of Hebrews giving lots of encouragement for hang in there. That's sort of the basic message of Hebrews, is hang in there. Don't give up. He says, this is in the 12th chapter, 15th verse, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Most of the translations actually there will say sexually immoral. The word's a little broader than that, in that it actually can refer to appetites more broadly, not just sexual appetites. And that gives us kind of the thumbnail sketch of where Esau goes wrong. That Esau is wrapped up in his appetites. Esau says, "What am I feeling now? That's what I'll act on." The author of Hebrews is writing to people who, at the moment, are feeling kind of harassed and doubtful. And he's saying to them, don't go with how you feel. Don't be Esau. Think about what's really important and lasting, and hang on to that, whether it feels right at the moment or not. Esau's kind of an interesting case. We would describe him not as a super minor character, but he's certainly not a major character. But he is a real person. He does deal with a less than ideal family situation. He doesn't come out of it, in terms of character, really well. Now, we can all leave it on hold for the moment to figure out how Jacob comes out of it in terms of character. A young Jacob wouldn't give you a buck for it. He's a real scoundrel. Okay. But Esau never changes. Esau remains his appetites. Now, with apologies to the folks who were in the James study this spring, I feel obligated to say that this actually does remind me of the first chapter of James. Because what we have in James is, in fact, a description of the same process. Because what James says is, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If we're ruled by our appetites, that's where temptation comes from. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, Esau also known as Edom, hairy, red, okay, does go on to be the father of a people. They're not a people that stays with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Isaac's blessing to Esau actually does play out for the Edomites later, because they move through a period in which they are a subject state dominated by the kingdom of Israel until they break free and actually when Jerusalem is finally sacked and the kingdom in Israel comes to its close, the Edomites go in and celebrate viciously. Okay. So the grudge does actually come back in a few hundred years. But things I hope you'll remember here. In these stories, there are a lot of characters, and it's worth getting to know the characters. Esau's a little tricky because he's spread over a bunch of chapters. Okay, and there's lots of attention to Jacob, so paying attention to Esau's a little trickier. But getting to know the characters actually is a way of getting to know, well, what human beings are like. We have not changed since that time significantly. We're still those kinds of people. And we need to remember that the primary character we're trying to get to know in that story is God. It's the story of God. And what we can draw out of God's dealings with Esau is how generous he is. God is generous to Esau. We also can see where Esau goes bad, which kind of sheds a little light on a lot of what we see going on around us, where in fact we have lots of voices encouraging us to pay attention to our appetites and be led by them. The author of Hebrews has a valuable word to us. Don't be like Esau. Don't be ruled by your appetites. Would you stand, please? I'd like to close with a word of prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how we get to see how you've dealt with your people and how you've dealt with those who aren't so much your people. And Father, I pray that you would give us all the vision and the perseverance to keep our eyes on Jesus, to have our hearts be ruled by Jesus. And to take the cautionary tale of Esau being ruled by his appetites. Father, bless us guide us. Teach us to trust you even when we don't know where you're leading us. And Father, lead us where you would have us go, to be the people that you would have us be. In the name of your Son, amen.